Tammy, appreciate that. Well, we're in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Last week we just did a kind of an introductory lesson, kind of doing a survey or getting basically the foundation of what the book is all about. So now tonight we're going to jump right in and go verse by verse through chapter 1. And we've entitled it, God Speaks by His Son. And Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and divers matters spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginnings hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? What a great chapter here, seeing the introduction and presentation to us that God speaks to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter, as well as the entire book of Hebrews, presents Jesus Christ as being superior in all areas of life and divine revelation. It's amazing how people try to find purpose and reason and direction in life apart from Jesus Christ, and only to flounder in their life and never have any security and any assuredness of what tomorrow holds. So everything that we know about God is seen in Christ. Everything that we can understand about life is seen in Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews presents to us the superiority of Jesus Christ. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, the way we respond to the Word of God is the way we respond to the Son of God, for he is the living Word. And oftentimes people say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I just don't believe everything is in the Bible. Well, you don't believe everything about Jesus Christ then, because Jesus is the living Word, and everything that you're going to be able to comprehend about who God is, that he has revealed to us, is revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, other men had the threads of truth, but Christ took the threads and wove them into a glorious robe, put it on, came forth, clothed with every truth of God. And literally, the Son of God came into this world bringing to us the reality of everything that is trustworthy in reference to who God is. You absolutely cannot have a relationship with the God of heaven apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must realize that to reject Christ is to reject the voice of God. Cults do not have sound doctrine because they do not have the voice of God, Jesus Christ. And so one of the great problems with doctrinal error is they turn away from the reality of who Christ is. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the creator of all things. He has no beginning. He has no end. Everything there is to know about God is seen through Christ. And if you ignore Christ then you're in doctrinal error, and you literally are a cult because you're worshiping quote-unquote a God, but it's not the God because you're not approaching him through his son, Jesus Christ. So Hebrews presents to us the greatness of Christ because everything we can comprehend about God is seen through Jesus. So verse 1 through 3, we see God's revelation. God's revelation. In verse 1, I just called it this, his manner. In other words, how did he reveal things to us? It says, God, in who at sundry times and in divers matters spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so the manner of God's revelation, notice he spoke at different times. It says, who at sundry times. And so he spoke to us at different times in history. And so you need to realize that there are specific time frames. That's your next point there, Jack. Different time frames throughout history, God speaks to his people and God reveals his will to the people of this world. And he does it at different times in a different way. And so that's the next point. He spoke in different ways. So he spoke at sundry times in diverse manners. In other words, different ways. You know, God spoke to Balaam through his donkey. And, you know, we often think, well, wait a minute, God can't speak through me. Well, if he can speak through a donkey, I guess he can speak to you. Amen. And God at different times revealed different things that was necessary for man to know at that particular time in a way that would communicate truth and grip the heart of man. And so the manner of God's revelation is, yes, he does speak and reveal things at certain times in different ways. But then he also spoke through different people. It says, in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So you read through the Old Testament, and there was great prophets that God would speak through to the people. And if God wants to reveal who he is, he can speak through whom he chooses to do so. And I believe in 2017, God can speak through you and through me. God can use us to be a great communicator of the truth of the Word of God. And I believe God wants man to know who he is. And so we need to allow God to speak through us as he brings us closer and closer to the Son of God. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then we have a message to be able to share with people of God and for those that are lost, bringing them to Christ. So his manner, we need to understand how did God function or how did he operate in bringing his revelation. Notice not only his manner, but verse 2 is his message. Says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so the message that God brings is a message that does not change. It's the same message. The way the people are to be saved in the Old Testament was through their faith, to trust in the sacrifice that would be offered in the Son of God. They had types and figures, if you will, or pictures of what would take place when Jesus Christ would come. But they were not saved any differently than what you and I are saved in the New Testament. The message is the same. We come to God through his Son. We believe on the sacrifice that he has offered for us. And that is the only means by which someone can be right with God. So the message never changes. It says, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So number one is this. The message is simply this. My Son is my spokesman. In Mark chapter 9, we read of Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard a voice, the voice of God, saying, this is my beloved Son. And he says this, hear ye him. And so if we're going to allow the message of God to be revealed to us, we need to listen to the spokesman of God, and that's the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a message to us, and you read the Gospels, you read everything that Christ said, everything that he communicated, everything he prophesied in reference to who he is and what God would do, everything that we are to know about God, we hear it through his spokesman, Jesus Christ. Not only is the message, my Son is my spokesman, but my Son is heir of all things. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul helps us to understand that is Jesus Christ, that is heir of everything that God is and has. But because we're the children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. And we have to realize this. I understand that God speaks about giving us rewards in heaven, but the reality is everything that we're going to enjoy in heaven is through Christ. And he is the one who receives all the glory and all the honor and all the majesty, and he is the heir of everything. And so the only way that I can enjoy anything in heaven is that I'm in joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, my mother and father had a farm. They sold, my dad died. My mother sold the farm, and whatever she has when she dies, she leaves to her children. We're the heirs of what they were able to accumulate in this lifetime. If I was to say, well, wait a minute, I want to go ahead and take someone else on and I want them to enjoy what I'm going to get, they would become a joint heir. But you understand, they have no right to the inheritance that comes from my parents unless I say, I want to bring you in as being an heir with me of these things. And so their opportunity to be able to receive that inheritance is not of their own doing. It's what I would do for them.
That's right.
And so everything that we enjoy in heaven is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and he has given us the opportunity to be joint heirs with him. What a great message. We're be able to enjoy the blessings of heaven because of what Christ has done for us. So he says, my son is my spokesman. My son is heir of all things. And then he says, my son is the creator of this world. In John 1, in verse 1 through 3, very clearly, not anything that was made in this world was made if it wasn't made by Jesus Christ. And so he is the creator of this world. He is the creator of all things. And so it is so vitally and important for us to get the message of God that comes through this one who is the creator. The one who is heirs of everything, the one who is speaking on behalf of his Father in heaven and revealing to us the way of sanctification and holiness and being able to enjoy a relationship with the living God. So God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And so it lays it out for you there. Jesus is the spokesman, he is the heir, and he is the creator of everything. So the message. In verse 3, we see the method. Notice it says, and being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here's some thoughts here in reference to Jesus Christ. Then I skipped over verse 3, didn't I? I read verse 4. Verse 3, I can't skip that verse, amen. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So here's some things about stating in reference to the method by which God reveals to us his message and who he is through his son. First of all, he came in the brightness of his glory. The word brightness of his glory literally means to be the expression of all the divine attributes. And I put this in here, collectively. In other words, he doesn't bring just one aspect of the attributes of God or just a couple of them or not all of them. No, collectively, every attribute that God possesses is seen and experienced in Jesus Christ. All that God is, not merely in his ways, but in his being, is expressed absolutely in the Son, Jesus Christ. He came in the brightness of his glory. And so the method of God's revelation to us is through the one who collectively reveals to us and demonstrates to us everything that God is. And so collectively he does this. Notice he is the express image of his person. It says, and the express image of his person. What does that mean? It means the fullest expression of deity completely is in this man, Christ Jesus. And so everything that God is as far as his attributes are, collectively is seen and experienced through the brightness of the glory of the Son of God, demonstrating that to us. But the image of God, the express image of God, in that he is God, he's theos, he's deity, the fullest expression of that deity is complete in Jesus Christ. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God, but the only begotten hath declared. The word declared means to bring forth and reveal or give a revelation of who he is. And so the matter in which we can understand and comprehend the deity of Christ, the deity of our God, is the fact that we see what God is and who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice he goes on in verse 3. He says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things presents him as the creator, is the sustainer of this universe and this world in which we live. He is the creator. The creator is the sustainer. And that means absolutely. It doesn't mean, oh, well, maybe today he may not be up to it. Or maybe he just might turn his back on this world. No, the world every day, every moment of every day is controlled and sustained by Christ. And he is aware of what needs to be done. I don't know if it's going to snow tomorrow morning. Don't know if I should close school. But I know the Lord knows about it. Amen. He's the one that's going to send the snow or he's going to send rain, whatever he desires to do. And he's allowed to do that because as the creator, he is absolutely in control of everything that goes on this earth. You know, man thinks that, well, I can change my ways and do different things and I can manipulate the climate that we're living in. No, God is the one who controls the climate in which we live. And because he is the creator, he is absolutely in control and the sustainer of all things. So he says he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. You know, Jesus could speak the word and it would all be gone.
Right.
That'd be it.
That's right.
And so he holds it up with the word of his power. Notice he goes on and says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Notice he purged our sins. This is the Lamb of God, which has taken away the sins of the world positively. When John saw him coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins. There is nothing that you can do to get rid of your sins.
That's right.
There is nothing that you can do with your sin other than repent of your wickedness and your separation from God, knowing that God must do something in delivering you from the power of sin in your life. He is the one by himself removed, he purged, he got rid of our sins on the cross for you and me. And I'm thankful the method that God uses is that way because it leaves me in a position where I absolutely cannot boast about anything in my life.
Amen.
Because everything's of God.
That's right.
And he deserves all the glory and all the praise. Notice he says, not only did he purge our sins, but he says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's at the right hand of the majesty on high. Means authoritatively. The method in which God would use his son coming into this world to reveal to us who he is was through the authoritative position of Jesus Christ. The words, you know, when the disciples, not the disciples, the Pharisees heard him preaching and teaching the word of God, they were moved because they said he spake as one with authority. And he was willing, he literally took a position of being in absolute authority on all things and in control of all things. You know, in the world we live in 2017, people don't like any type of authority type of situations. We deal with it all the time. We deal with discipline problems in our school. You try to correct the kids, and then your mom and dad come in, and mom and dad justifies their wrongdoing. What are they doing? They're undermining the authority of the school. And oftentimes they'll take the students will rebel against their mom and dad and do exactly against what they desire for them to be. What are they doing? Rebelling against authority. You will never get your relationship with God right until you recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And literally it carries with the idea of being in a position of absolute authority. And so he is the boss, he is in charge, and when he had finished removing and purging our sins, he sat down in a position of authority as he sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Four times we see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. First of all, letter A there, we see him in Hebrews 1:3 where we just read, seated in power in his person. Power in his person. In other words, who he is, what he revealed, what he illustrated for us, he is literally as a person sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high. We're not just worshiping or talking about some abstract type of character or individual. We're talking about a literal person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God right now, tonight, and he is ever interceding on my behalf.
Amen.
He is my mediator. He is my defender. He is my savior. He is my God. And we see him in power in his person. In Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 1 and 2, we see him in perfection in his priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. See, when he sits in a position authoritatively, he's not just powerful in his person, but he's perfect in his priesthood. He didn't just offer a sacrifice for us as the priest of the Old Testament. He offered the sacrifice of himself.
Amen.
And after he offered a sacrifice of himself, he sat down authoritatively on the right hand of God on high because he is the high priest of our soul that delivers us from all of our sins. So the perfection in his priesthood. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, there's the pureness in his propitiation. Propitiation means to appease God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifice, which could never take away his sins. In other words, the priest's sacrifice of the Old Testament did not become propitiation. It did not appease or satisfy God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
Amen.
And so the pureness of his propitiation, he satisfied the demands of a holy God. And when he did so, he sat down in a position of authority as the satisfier of the justice of God. Well, he's also the procurer. I can't even read my own words I put in here. Amen. Of his position. In other words, he's the one that establishes his position in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm thankful that he is the one who establishes the position in which he sits. So he is sitting in a position of authority. And because he is in authority, God used that method for us to come to him as our Lord and Savior. He is the boss. He is in charge. He is in control of all things. And so we have God's revelation. Notice in verse 4 through 14, to finish out Hebrews chapter 1, we have God's proclamation. So in verses 1 through 3, God is revealing something to us. in verses 4 through 14, he is telling us something. He's proclaiming something to us. Notice, first of all, in verse 4 and 5, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So here is the proclamation of God. Jesus, he, we use the pronoun he, but referring to Jesus Christ, he receives a greater designation. A greater designation. Why? Because he says, which of the angels? Which of the angels received a better, a stronger inheritance? They didn't, because there was a more excellent name that was given to Jesus Christ. So he receives a greater designation in his name. Now, God's name is holy. You go through the Old Testament, there's many names that are given in reference to God. Certainly many of those names that are given to God in the Old Testament, we compare in the New Testament, they're referring to Jesus Christ. We certainly know that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so he receives a better designation in his name. We know that literally Paul says in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to be lifted up. He's going to be acknowledged. He's going to be praised. He's going to be worshiped. He's going to be adored. And his name is going to be exalted above all names. And so he receives a greater designation. He's not an angel. He is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So he has a higher designation than the angels. Notice he receives a greater adoration. In verse 6, he says, for unto which of his angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I don't read in verse 5 again. Man, my trifocals are out of whack here tonight. I don't know, maybe I need to stay on verse 5. God keeps taking me to that verse, amen? Verse 6 says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So he receives a greater adoration. What is the adoration? His worship. We don't worship angels. We worship Jesus Christ. Nowhere do you find in the Bible where God commands us to bow a knee and worship and praise to an angel, but he commands us to bow a knee and worship and praise of the Son of God. And so God's proclamation is, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. His designation, his name is Jesus Christ. But also he's greater than the angels because he has a higher reverence and a higher adoration, in that every one of us bowed down our knee and we worship the eternal Son of God. Well, in verse 7 says, and the angels, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? So here he is again. He receives a greater position because he is sovereign. The angels' positions that they may have, they are simply ministers, and they are ministering spirits, if you will, to the saints of God. But Jesus Christ, in his position, is absolutely sovereign and in control of all things. No one else has the authority or the position than Jesus Christ as being sovereign over everything. So his will, his desire, his way, everything takes precedence over every situation and every being on the face of this earth. He is sovereign and complete in control. Now, I gave you all kinds of verses here you can look up, but we'll never get through the lesson if we look all of these verses up. But please take time and study this out and take a look up the verses and see how Jesus is being presented in his sovereignty in verse 7. Notice in verse 8 and 9, it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so here it is. He receives greater recognition because of the fact that he is God. literally in verse 8, it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. There's a recognition that comes from the Father in heaven that so declares that Jesus Christ is literally God in the flesh. It declares the fact that he, because he is the creator of this universe, then he is God Almighty. No angel carries that recognition. No angel is put in a position that they are looked at as spirits that are deity. And there's many religions that will elevate angels to a place of worship and deity. It is a cult and it is heresy. There's only one that is acknowledged, and that's Jesus Christ as having a throne that's forever and ever, a scepter that is a scepter of righteousness and who hates iniquity, and he is the God Almighty. He is recognized above the angels in his recognition because he is God. In verse 10 through 12, he receives greater duration because of the fact that he's immutable. Notice in verse 10, it says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. You know, the world is going to perish. The world is changing. The world is moving, as it were. But wait a minute, they shall perish, but he never is going to perish. He remains. Why? Because he is immutable. He never changes. And it says, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. When the Lord says, I am the Lord, and I change not, that's exactly what he means. You know, people say, well, you have to understand, you know, the culture in which we live, we have to deal with things differently. No, God is the same. The holiness of God and the personality of God is still the same when he said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is the same God who said that and did that work of creating this world is the God that we worship today. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And he literally is identifying his ability to endure or literally be immutable. His duration is that it, because of the fact he never changes, the world will change. And yes, the world shall pass away, but Jesus Christ will still be here. Amen. And so he's greater in his duration. Notice letter F there. He receives greater identification in verse 13. It says, but to which... of the angels, said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs of salvation? So he receives a greater identification because he is the priest king. He is the one who not only is the priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but he is also the king who sat down on the throne that is in absolute authority and power over the kingdoms that he has created and is respected in such a position. Psalm 110:1 says that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after order of Melchizedek. And so here he has a position. Melchizedek was recognized as a high priest, but he was the king of Salem. And so here is Jesus Christ having a greater identification than the angels because of the fact that he fulfills a role of being priest and king at the same time. And I'm thankful that we worship Jesus Christ, who is greater than the angels because of the identification that he has. Now, Jesus is greater. A couple of things here you need to realize as we bring the message to a conclusion. The angels are ministering spirits. We know that. They're angels of the Lord encamp around the righteous. The angels are there to minister us. The angels came and ministered to Christ when he was tempted and when he was hungry after 40 days in the wilderness. And the angels were there to minister to him. There are ministering spirits, but they are not an enthroned son. And the difference is this. The angels were created as ministers, not just worshipers of God in heaven, but God would send them to minister to his people on this earth. But they are not the Son of God. They have absolutely no deity whatsoever. They have no right or justice to be worshipped or praised or bowed down to. They are simply ministers that God has sent to care for his people. So the angels are ministering spirits. They're not the enthroned Son. Letter B on the conclusion is simply this. The angels minister to the saints. We acknowledge that. But they are not the savior of the saints. Now, there is no angel that can deliver you. People often say, why? I prayed to Saint so-and-so. I remember this lady years ago. She was a Greek. And I used to witness to her when we started the church. And we talked to her. And she would have a problem. She'd be like, Saint Anthony, Saint Anthony. And I'm like, Saint Anthony ain't going to help you. And, you know, never people got caught up in this angelology. And they take and they get so engrossed with angels that they exalt angels to a place of worship. And they say, well, the angels help me. Well, the Bible says that we entertain angels unaware. But the Bible does not say that the angel that we might entertain that we bow down and worship. There is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no angel that compared to the reality of the eternal Son of God. And certainly he is the only one who purged our sins by himself when he offered himself on Calvary. And he is the only one that deserves all of our praise and all of our worship. He is rightfully to be in the position of preeminence in our life.
Amen.
We are not to allow anything or anyone or any situation to come into our life that robs us of keeping the priority focus on Christ and Christ alone. And I'll tell you, the world, the devil is a master at putting things in front of us that may not be bad things or good things, but they're not to take the precedence of Jesus Christ in our life.
Right.
Why? Because he is better and he is greater than everything. There is no one who loves you like Jesus Christ loves you. There is no one that has done so much in your life to bring you to the place where you are right now and what he wants to do in your life in the future. There's no one other than Jesus Christ. So it's a great chapter. There's a lot of verses we didn't read that I put in there for a study guide for you. Take some time, read through the book of Hebrews, read through that chapter, look up those verses, do the cross-referencing, and just rejoice, amen, in the power of Christ to have the preeminence in everything. God speaks by his Son. And so whatever I want to know about my life, what I should be, I'm going to listen to what Jesus has to say. Amen.